in the book of Job, chapter number 36, and let's look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your many blessings to us, and I pray that you'll help us during this time. I pray that you'll help me so I can bring what I should as I should. And I pray that you'll impress my heart. God, I think I've already studied myself under conviction, and I pray that you'll work with all of us as it be your will during this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to preach for a little while on symptoms of self-righteousness. My text in verse number 2, the Bible says, "I have yet to speak on God's behalf." In Job chapter number 33 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Behold, I am according to thy wish to are in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." I preached this last Sunday on the subject, the self-commendation of a self-righteous man. Self-commendation of a self-righteous man. Let's go back and read the first four verses of Job 36. The Bible says, "Elihu also proceeded and said, Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to suffer on God's, or speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me." I dealt with a number of things this last Sunday. First of all, this idea of self-legislation. When a man is a self-righteous man, then he may have self-legislation. In other words, he may have rules for himself. He may choose rules for himself. Sometimes he may draw from the rules of the Bible or some other rules. But he may have rules for himself. And so we might think about self-legislation and even the picking out of the rules that he wants to keep. Self-interpretation, interpreting the rules as it be his will. Self-adjudication, judging himself. Self-justification, self-commendation, self-nomination to the office of a judge so that he can judge other people. And a self-righteous man may be looking at others and judging them according to his rules. Self-preservation. A self-righteous man may try to protect the front, the facade that he's put up, so that he is not uncovered, the mask is not pulled away. And so we might think about a man that is a self-righteous man. Oftentimes, self-righteousness and hypocrisy go hand in hand. As far as good churches are concerned and good people are concerned, as far as good families are concerned and good organizations are concerned, two of the great problems that you can have in good organizations and good families and so on are the problems of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, and beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And it gives a list of things and goes on, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." A self-loving society can be a dangerous society to live in. In fact, one of the reasons why it is so dangerous today, one of the reasons why we are in perilous times today is because we have a self-loving society. We have people that love themselves, love pleasure more than they love God. Now, sometimes it might be they also have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, but they have a form of godliness. And so they may act religious. They may have some things that they hold to. It may seem as though they have some good convictions, and yet on the other hand, they are in love with themselves. Now, self-righteousness and hypocrisy are things that I believe shall be in the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. And anytime you have a good family, for instance, you have some good rules, you have some good standards, you may also have in that family one or more that are self-righteous and hypocritical. Anytime you have a church, a good church, and I thank the Lord we have a good church. And yet you can have in the midst of a good church people that are self-righteous and hypocritical. It's just one of those things. Now, somebody might ask this question. Can a man that is unsaved or a saved man that is unrepentant, backslidden, living with open and obvious unforgiven sins, be guilty of self-righteousness and hypocrisy? Oh, certainly he can. A man can be just as lost can be. A man can be saved and be backslidden and living a terrible life and at the same time be self-righteous and hypocritical. Sometimes people, they may look at a church like ours or they may look at some families like we have here and they may say, oh, they're a bunch of Pharisees, they're a bunch of hypocrites, and they're self-righteous people. But yet, look on the other side. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible tells us about a situation where there was a saved man in the Corinthian church. And that saved man was living in fornication, was in fornication with his father's wife, of all things. And I might go into some detail as far as how that could have happened, but still, in fornication with his father's wife. Now, in that church, the man was guilty of fornication. The church was guilty of not mourning the situation, not repenting of the situation, and not dealing with the situation. And you think about a church, for instance, that has a man living in such obvious sin as that, and yet the church glorying in the fact that they have a person like that in the congregation. And perhaps they, as it might be said, patted themselves on the backs and said, we are Christian enough. We love people so much that we can take this man in our midst and we can have him continue in our midst, even though he's in fornication with his father's wife. We can have him continue on in our midst because we are so loving of people. Some people might so misrepresent themselves as to say we are so Christ-like that we can put up with this kind of thing in the midst of the church. That is true. The good families and good churches, good people, so often there's a problem of self-righteousness and hypocrisy, but look at the other side. For instance, a good church. You can have a good church, good standards, but there's some hypocrisy and self-righteousness in the church. But look at the other churches. Look at the other churches that don't preach against sin. Like we have it preached against in our church, taught against. Look at other churches with their contemporary music and their sensual singing and all those things. Look at the other churches. And so, understand that we can have this problem of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. But look at people that don't have high standards. Look at people at churches that don't have high standards. Look at families that don't have high standards and problems in those areas. As far as self-righteousness and hypocrisy is concerned, I think the Jews in general and the Pharisees in particular were good illustrations or examples of self-righteous hypocrites. Now, I know I spoke broadly, and yet you may find in the Scripture Jesus Christ speaking broadly concerning the Pharisees. And so we might think about people that, just generally speaking, in the Pharisees, I believe there was much self-righteousness and hypocrisy. I want to use them as somewhat of a basis as I'm dealing with this. And we might consider people, the Pharisees believed in works for salvation. And so you might imagine them trying to keep or at least to put forth the front that they were keeping the laws of God. Those people that were relatively good people in their day showed such animosity toward Christ. They so attacked Jesus Christ. So I want you to consider for a little while some symptoms of self-righteousness. Number one, being more concerned about your reputation than your righteousness. Being more concerned about your reputation than your righteousness. Why did Jesus Christ become the target of such vicious attacks by the Pharisees. I believe very basically it boils down to this. Jesus Christ was better than they were. And Jesus Christ made them look bad. As he simply did right, lived right, stood for what was right, said was what was right, I believe it made them look bad, and they didn't like it. And their reputation was so important to them. Now, I'm not speaking about character, but I'm talking about a reputation. Their reputation among the people was so important to them that they would viciously attack Jesus Christ, trying to tear him down so that he would not make them look so bad. In the book of Matthew, and I'm going to largely confine myself to Matthew. There's so much scripture about the Pharisees in the Gospels. But in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 11, the Bible says, "The Pharisees said, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?' In Matthew 9:34, 'But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils.' Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 2, 'The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day.' Matthew chapter 15, verse number 2, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 1, 'The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him.' Matthew 19 and verse number 3, 'The Pharisees also come unto him tempting him.' Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 15, 'Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk.' Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 14, 'Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him.'" Oh, they didn't like Jesus. He was showing them up. He was living right. He was living in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God, and they did not like it. And so they sought to destroy Jesus Christ. They falsely accused him. And by the way, when I gave you those things, I'm not saying that is exhaustive even from the book of Matthew. There were so many attacks launched by the Pharisees against Jesus Christ, but of course Jesus Christ just kept doing what was right, always doing what was right, even though they didn't like it. If you do right, you may find that there are some people that will attack you because it makes them look bad for you to do what is right. Some people are so concerned about their reputation that they'll go on in disobedience to God, living in a way that is contrary to the will of God, rather than to confess that they are wrong and to say to the church, for instance, if necessary, that I was wrong in what I believed or what I stood for. Some people may be so concerned about their reputation. In fact, I believe many, they'd rather go to hell. They'd rather go to hell, or they'd rather not repent and therefore go to hell than to come before the church or even in their own privacy to confess I was wrong and God was right. Years ago, I preached a message, "Slay me, but save my reputation." There's a military leader named Abimelech. And Abimelech was leading a charge. They came to a tower, and he advanced. He was going to attack that tower. He's going to burn the door of the tower. And yet there was a woman that cast a piece of millstone, and it broke his skull. And the man called for someone to slay him so that it would not be said that a woman had slain him. "Slay me, but save my reputation." Sometimes people are so concerned about their reputation before men that they will not get right with God. They will not confess that they've been wrong about where they've been standing. And so we might consider one symptom of self-righteousness when you are more concerned about your reputation than you are about righteousness. It's good for us to learn from those that are better than us. What should the response of the Pharisees have been when Jesus Christ came along and taught truth? When Jesus Christ came along and lived purely? Their response should have been that they learned from Jesus Christ and they lived in accordance with the example of Jesus Christ and to not have fought Jesus Christ as He was teaching them the truth. Sometimes there might be someone that's better than you are. Maybe better than you are in some area. You might find somebody that does better in their prayer life. You might find somebody that does better in their soul winning. You might find somebody that's better than you are in some area. And so what are you going to do about that? Are you going to be opposed to the person that's better than you? Are you going to learn from the person? We're all supposed to be following Christ, but sometimes you may find someone like the Apostle Paul that was following Christ. If you find someone that's closer to Christ in an area than you are, get in behind them and draw nigh unto Christ. And then, another symptom of self-righteousness, being more concerned about your outward cleanliness than your inward cleanliness. Think about a dishwasher. A man washing dishes and washing only the outside. Saying, well, that's what people are going to see when it's up on the shelf. They're going to see the outside. I've dealt with this in the past. I don't have a lot of experience washing dishes. That's okay with me. But I don't have a lot of experience in washing dishes. But I think I've noticed this over time. As far as a plate is concerned, once you've gotten through eating from a plate, oftentimes it doesn't take much washing on the back side of the plate. By the time you get the front side of the plate, the place where you put your food, once you get that clean, it may be you can do a swipe or two and you can send it on because it's done. But sometimes people are so concerned about the outside, like being concerned about the outside of the plate, outside of the platter, when the most important part is the inside. Now, both are important. That's true. I wouldn't want to have a dishwasher that just washed the inside and left the outside dirty either. Both are important, but I believe the most important would be the inside. And yet sometimes people are much more concerned about the outward cleanliness than inward cleanliness. And a person may be like a Pharisee, like a whited sepulcher, full of dead men's bones. Looks good on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. Number three, another symptom of self-righteousness. When you try hard to commit lighter duties, but you omit the weightier matters. In Matthew 23, in verse number 23, the Lord spoke about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, think about them tithing herbs. Imagine a man getting some herbs out of his garden, making sure I get my 10%. I'm making sure I get this portion that I'm supposed to turn over. So the priest will have some herbs for himself, and so I'm going to make sure I get this done. And yet at the same time, neglecting mercy and judgment and faith, the weightier matters. Now, sometimes you and I may be so concerned about taking care of some little things, maybe some things that are just so small in comparison to the main things that we need to be dealing with in life. And so, we're so sure to commit those things. Make sure we're on church on Sunday. Make sure we put some money in the offering plate. Make sure we do this and that. A few things that we think will be on a checklist. Back when I was in the Southern Baptist and in Sunday school, they had the checklist on an envelope. You put your tithe in the envelope and you could check things. I think it may have to do with reading the Bible daily and church attendance and so on. Well, what about the other things? Now, just because a person, and I'm not saying it's bad to make sure you check off those things, but then there may be a number of other things that you're not checking off, but you don't count them as important when actually they are more important. A a sign of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness and hypocrisy so often go together. Part of when a person is a hypocrite, he may try to do the lighter things, and because they do make him look good, and hold back on doing the things that he really needs to do, getting his heart right with God in whatever way he needs to get right with God. Then number four, another symptom of self-righteousness, when you make rash rules and you refuse to repent of them when you realize you've been wrong. In Matthew chapter number 23, verses 16 through 19, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" Where do they get these rules? They made them up. Somebody along the way made these things up. And so they had a way of judging in their own minds. They had a way of judging which was worse. You swear by the temple, you swear by the gold on the temple. They had their own ideas about what's worse than the other. And of course, according to the Lord, they were wrong in their thoughts. Sometimes we may have these rules. We may have these rules for ourselves. We may have rules for other people. And we may think, now, we're supposed to be keeping these rules, when actually we may find that we've been wrong about our rules. If we find out that we've made some rash judgments, and if we find out we've been wrong about some rules, are we willing to repent of them, get right about it? You might recall the king Saul, his people were in battle, and King Saul made a rash rule about the people not eating during a particular time period, not eating. Jonathan didn't hear the rule, and he unwittingly put the end of a spear in some honey. He got a little bit of honey. He tasted some honey, but he broke the rule. Saul went through a procedure and finally came to the conclusion that Jonathan was the one that was guilty. And so Saul, it seems if he had been let go, Saul would have had his own son killed for breaking his rash rule. And the people saved Jonathan from his father. Sometimes we may have these rules that we made up. And it might be we've got rules, we've got punishments. We feel like, well, if you do this, you deserve this. But we may make these things up and then find out down the road we've been wrong about it. Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to get right? Are we willing to confess when we know we've taken a wrong stand, a stand we should not have taken? Symptoms of self-righteousness. And then when you're offended, when others break the unbiblical rules that you have made. I find this to be an interesting verse. I referred to this already in the book of Matthew, where Jesus Christ spoke about the Pharisees as whited sepulchres. In that case, you may think about a sepulcher with a body of bones inside, but painted white and looked good on the outside. But here we have a different picture. In the book of Luke, chapter number 11, verse 44, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." You ever walk through an old graveyard that wasn't marked very well? And maybe as you're walking, all of a sudden you realize, I've been walking on a grave and got over a little bit. What if you were out with someone and you were walking around family graveyard, but the graves weren't marked well, and so you go walking across the area, and the person you're with said, "Hey, you're walking on Uncle So-and-so's grave." And you say, "Well, I didn't know it. There wasn't any guard around it. There wasn't any marker. There wasn't stones on the grave. I didn't know it." When a man's made up his own rules, self-legislation, when a man's got his own rules, when other people sometimes may break his rules. He may feel as though you ought to do this or you ought not do this. Then when that person breaks those rules and the person is offended, like a person walking on a grave, not even knowing it's there, not meaning to offend an individual, but breaking the rules he didn't even know about. Here's one good thing about the Bible. If all of your rules are Bible-based, then if somebody breaks one of the rules that you have, one of the teachings from the Scriptures, you can point them to the Bible. It's not just, "I made this up, and you broke my rule." But instead it can be, "You broke God's rule. Here's a chapter, here's a verse for the rule that you broke." That's the way it ought to be. But a sign of self-righteousness is when a person is offended because others don't keep their unbiblical rules. Sometimes you may find a person that has got their own rules, self-righteous person, and it might be that you've broken some rule that they've got, and maybe they show displeasure towards you. It might be that they don't speak to you, they're cold towards you, and you don't even know that you've done anything. They got these rules, and you've broken one of their rules. And then, another sign of self-righteousness is when you practice unnecessary and harmful separation. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. By the way, I was talking about this idea of breaking unbiblical rules. If a righteous man is in the company of unrighteous men, then sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, the unrighteous may do things that offend the righteous, or that vex is a good word, that vex the righteous. Because the righteous may have some good biblical standards, some good biblical stands, and it might be the language of the unrighteous vexes him. It might be the actions of the unrighteous vex him. And when you're standing on biblical rules, it is a good thing to be vexed by the unrighteousness of the unrighteous. I thought about Lot. I was preaching from the book of Genesis lately. And just Lot, vexed by the unrighteous conversation of the wicked. Imagine Lot being vexed. Lot, an imperfect man. And I think Lot, a compromiser. But still, Lot, a man that was vexed by the unrighteous conversation of the wicked. What was it like for Jesus Christ? The absolutely perfect Son of God that had never sinned even once in his life to be in the midst of a filthy world. And he was in the midst of some that had their own rules. Rules that were not biblical and rules that Jesus Christ broke as he did what was right. Now, Matthew chapter number 9. When you practice unnecessary and harmful separation. Matthew chapter number 9 and beginning with verse number 10. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now some people need to learn this. Learn what it means. God will have mercy and not sacrifice. In that day, and among those people, I believe there was a great deal of value placed on sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. But they were lacking in mercy. And if Jesus Christ was going to win publicans and sinners, then He would have to be merciful. And He was merciful to them, even to the point of eating with them. Do you recall the situation that is recorded in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to his face, for he was to be blamed. And the reason why he did was because Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, but then some other Jews came along, and Peter had withdrawn from eating with the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul withstood him to the face. In fact, there were Jews, and even Barnabas was carried away with this situation. When there is an unnecessary separation, I believe in separation. I believe that we ought to have biblical separation, ecclesiastical separation. I believe there ought to be standards, high standards. I'm for it. And I believe the Bible teaches it. But we need to be careful we don't cross over the line and have unnecessary separation. If Jesus is going to win sinners, how is He going to do it? Except by working with them, conversing with them. You might recall also in the book of Galatians, where I believe it's chapter number 6 and verse number 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. One's been taken away in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Sometimes instead of being spiritual as we should be, we may actually show our lack of spirituality by withdrawing from an individual, by not trying to help the individual. We may withdraw from the individual instead of restoring the individual with a spirit of meekness. And we better be careful, because one day we may be in the same position. I believe a lot of good people need to learn that lesson, that God wants mercy. In fact, I'm not going to preach a message on that right now, but you can go through the New Testament and the words of Jesus Christ. And there, Jesus Christ taught this idea of being merciful to others. Let me say this as far as separation is concerned. Make friends with ones that are better than you for your own benefit. I think it's good for people to make friends with people that are more spiritual, that are better than they are. Maybe they're doing better in different particular areas of their life. I believe it's good to make friends with that kind of people so that you can get some help from them. But on the other hand, be friends with people that need your help. But if we're not careful, we may refuse to be friends with someone that we could actually help to bring them along. One of the desires, one of the goals that is taught in the book of, in the writing of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, no divisions in the church. When we get to heaven, that'll be the way it is. No divisions. We'll all be in agreement. We'll all be in agreement doctrinally. We'll just all be in agreement. But I believe it's good if we seek to come to that point on this side so that we are in agreement as we agree with Christ. And then as far as symptoms of self-righteousness. When you make higher standards for others than you make for yourself, that can be a symptom of self-righteousness. In Matthew 23, verse number 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." I'm a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, but I am not to become a professional burden binder, binding burdens on you that I refuse to carry. There's a danger sometimes. It may be that we've got some rules for other people, and we know we're not keeping them. We're breaking them. But we've got rules for other people. You need to do this. When we won't deal with the sin in our own hearts. And then, when you're self-righteousness causes you to have a proud look. I believe sometimes self-righteousness, it shows in the countenance of an individual. Sometimes, of course, you may see an individual whose face seems to glow with the glory of God as they are right with God, and the joy of God is within them and the peace of God is within them. And then sometimes you may see someone and they've got that proud look. They've got a self-righteous heart within and a proud look without. In Proverbs chapter number 6, verses 16 and 17, the Bible talks about a proud look. That's one of the things that God hates. It is an abomination to God. And God recognizes it every time. I may not pick it out, but God knows. When the look on a person's face is a proud look reflecting the pride in the heart. The Bible says in Psalm 101, verse number 5, "Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." And last of all, another symptom of self-righteousness, when you are merciful in judging yourself and merciless in judging others. I think perhaps if the three friends of Job and Elihu had applied some of the same things they said to Job to themselves, they may have had a fear struck in their hearts. If they really believed, if you don't live right, you're going to suffer and you're going to have sorrow. I think some of them may have looked deep inside and said, "Oh, God, have mercy on me." I can say this. In disciplining children, in my own life, I've been where I've disciplined one of my children, but at the same time, I ask God for mercy. If you ever discipline a child, you realize I'm guilty of the same thing. It would be a sign of self-righteousness when you are merciless, when you hold another person to the line, but you let yourself go. You keep that front, self-righteousness and hypocrisy. They go hand in hand. Now, as far as Elihu was concerned, I believe he was a self-righteous man and showed his self-righteousness through his words. I believe in standards. I believe in good high standards. I believe the church ought to have standards. I believe families ought to have good standards, biblical standards. I believe individuals ought to have good standards. I'm for it. But on the other hand, if we're not careful, we may judge others differently than we do ourselves. How do you feel when you see your sin in someone else's life? Sometimes, if I see my sin in someone else's life, I may have a scorn, a contempt. And yet, if I just look within, I'll find out the same things there. And I need to get right. Symptoms of self-righteousness, if you will, please stand.